So one day, I get this text from my wife, Annie. It's in the afternoon. She goes, "Hey, Bill, my brother is asking us to come to Montgomery to help him move." And I said, "Absolutely." So I get home, we pack everything up, throw the kids in the car, throw the dog in the car, head to Montgomery, get there around dinner time. We enjoy dinner and start getting ready for bed at our hotel after we finish. And the kids are getting their stuff, but I can't find my suitcase. So I'm like, "Hey, has anybody seen my luggage? Has anybody seen my stuff?" And they're all like, "No." And so Annie says, "Go check the car. Maybe we left it there." So I go down to the car, not there. You know where this is going. And so come back up and I look at Annie. I go, "So, hey, did you grab the suitcase?" She goes, "No, I thought you did." And we look at our kids and they're like, "We got our stuff. Where's yours, parents?" Right? You're the ones who are supposed to be prepared. And so everyone loves going to Target at 9:30 at night to restock, don't they? But don't you hate that feeling? Did you feel that feeling when I was telling that story? I felt it just now again. That feeling of not being prepared. Oh, it creates so much anxiety in me. I hate that feeling. Like walking into a meeting, walking to a situation where I don't know what's going to happen, or even a speaking engagement, I get filled with anxiety. Like, I just hate it. Maybe for you, it's like you show up to class and the teacher announces a test that you forgot. Or you show up and you do this presentation at work and someone asks a question that you were not ready for. Or the coach calls a play, you just go blank and you forget and you feel so unprepared. That, like, I just hate that feeling, right? Because it just causes me to be stressed out. It causes me to feel like I've let people down. Anybody with me? Right? Anybody with me? Anybody feel that? Oh, thank you. This is therapy for me. I appreciate it. For those of you who didn't raise their hands and are good with winging it, we're all jealous, okay? Anyways, that's what we're going to be talking about today as we continue our series, Open Invitation. We've been talking about this, how Jesus gave us all the ultimate invitation to follow him. And for those of us who have responded to it and chosen to follow him, we didn't realize, or maybe we did know this, but we just haven't been living out, that the invitation he gave us, it comes with an expectation. Because you see, and it's the same expectation that he put on the disciples when he gave to the disciples before he left this earth. He says, "It's your job now to carry the vision and continue the mission I gave you, to go and make disciples, not of yourselves, but in the way of Jesus." And so they did it, which is why we're still talking about it today. And even to the point where today, it's our job now to continue the mission. But the way we do it is what we've been talking about in this series, how we leverage our influence and our circle of influence to extend the greatest invitation that I like to call. And it's not the ultimate invitation because we can't make anyone follow Jesus, but it's the invitation to come and see, to come and see. And what we're inviting them to is to come and see and experience what we've experienced, community, a life with Jesus that's full and abundant, a joyful, adventurous, peaceful life, because we know he is in control and he died and came back to life for us so that we can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now, here's the problem. This can be awkward, can't it? When we talk about Jesus, it's not exactly the greatest conversation, especially with Thanksgiving dinner coming up, right? It's like religion and politics. Let's leave this out. So through this series, we've been saying there's three postures or three things we can do to prepare to extend that invitation, the invitation to come and see. And that way, when we do it, it's not awkward. So today, as we conclude our series, I want to give you the third and final step that we've been given that we can take to extend the invitation to come and see. And so to do that, I want to look at something the Apostle Peter said. Now, Peter was one of Jesus's most trusted people. He was one of three who were in his inner circle. And Peter helped start the church, not the physical church, but the church as a movement, an ecclesia, as we like to call it. And there was this moment that he writes a letter to all the believers to encourage them because they were facing strong persecution. Now, let me tell you, this isn't the type of persecution we experience in America today or suffering that we've experienced. This was severe and serious. For example, they would be ripped out of their homes and maybe even their families killed in front of them and thrown in jail because they were followers of Jesus. And some of them were put in arenas with lions being defenseless to fight against them as entertainment. Some were even lit on fire and used as street lamps. Pretty crazy, huh? So Peter is like, You've got to keep going and don't give up. He was encouraging them. Because I don't know about you. If I was in that situation, right? Like, that would be a consideration for some of us. We'd be like, oh my gosh, I don't know if I can handle this. And he's saying, keep the main thing, Why did you choose to follow Jesus? Focus on that. Because it's a different way of life, a better way of life. So you can keep going. So you can face the persecution. So in his letter, he writes a statement that I want us to look at today to be prepared for, so we don't have that feeling, that stressful, anxious feeling, right? But it's actually not what you would expect Peter would write to someone facing persecution. Here's what he says. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. So because as you are facing persecution, as you're facing suffering, he's writing to the Christians back then. He tells them, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. Peter is saying, don't be prepared for the persecution and be ready for the suffering and the pain you're about to experience. No, be prepared. Don't just wing it. Be ready to give an answer for why you follow Jesus. And he was doing that because it's so easy for the people back then just to focus on what could be coming. Instead, he's saying, be ready to give an answer, which is interesting because if you read this verse, and many of us who might have read this verse or heard this verse spoken on, do you get filled with anxiety? Do you get a little worried? You're like, Peter, I'm not ready to do that. I'm not ready to give an answer for any question that might come my way about why I follow Jesus. Like, I'm not ready because I've seen those debates on TikTok. And I cannot debate. Those people are intelligent. I cannot respond to some of those questions, right? Like, I don't want to do this. There's no way, because when we hear this, we think this means to defend the faith, like apologetics, if you've ever heard that word. To defend the faith, to debate the faith, to be able to answer questions like, how can a good God allow evil? Why would God create hell, right? Why doesn't God answer every single prayer? So when we read this statement by Peter, we get stressed out. You're like, you know what? I'm out. I'm good. I'm not going to talk about Jesus. I'm just going to keep my faith to myself. But when we do that, we miss out on the abundant life Jesus talked about. Because Jesus explained how faith is an outward, action-oriented faith, not something you keep internal. And we miss out on what he's doing. And we miss out on the goodness God has for us. So here's what I want to say. I want to give you some good news. Does anybody feel, you're like, well, I'm stressed out right now. You don't have to. You could smile. It's okay. That is not what Peter is actually trying to help us understand. In my experience, here's what I've learned. Most logical questions are incredibly good questions and great conversations to have, but they don't actually have satisfying answers. Let me give you an example. How can a good God allow evil? That's a valid, logical question. And I want to get heady for you for a second, with you for a second. Because here's how, if we were sitting down in a coffee shop, here's how I'd answer you. I'd say, well, because God allows free will. That's the quick answer. But let me tease that out some more. If I were sitting with you and you would ask me that question, how can God allow evil? I would say, if you had a button that would remove all the evil in the world, would you push it? Now, hold on. Before you push it, hold on. Are you perfect? Would you consider yourself perfect? Have you done anything wrong? Because I wouldn't. I mean, I have bad thoughts. I mean, do you have bad thoughts? Especially when someone cuts you off in traffic, do you have bad thoughts, right? Like, would you consider, like, so let me ask you again. If you had a button to remove all the evil in the world, would you push that button? Because if you do, you would have to remove me and you would have to remove yourself. How does that feel? That's not an emotionally satisfying answer. That's not going to move anyone closer to Jesus. It's a logical answer to a logical, heady, cerebral question, right? But that's what I've experienced because there's a difference between knowledge and emotion. Knowledge leads to conclusions, whereas emotions lead to action. The heart is actually what moves us. Now, don't get me wrong. There is logic and reason behind God and his actions. It's the reason I believe God and science can coexist. I just believe science is just showing us the way God put the world in order. But think about it. Let me explain. It's logical for us to budget, right? So you know where your money is going. Yet so many people who know this still live paycheck to paycheck. It's logical not to respond angrily to get what you want. Yet our emotions get the best of us, don't they? We know we should eat healthier, rest more, and work out. But many of us don't make that a priority until we feel the need to, or until the doctor tells us to. It's the same thing with Jesus. You don't need him until you need him. And you see, most people choose to follow Jesus after they experience something. Maybe it's a community, maybe it's dignity, maybe it's worth, maybe it's just excitement, maybe it's just a reason for being on this earth. Many times, people don't choose Jesus until it's emotionally satisfying or they've experienced something. Joe Rogan is a famous podcaster. In fact, he's got the number one podcast right now, and you might know him from other things, but he's well known for this podcast. I've been listening to him and noticing his words or his verbiage change in this arena. Last year, as early as last year, he would say things like, well, following God, it's illogical. It doesn't make sense. How can you believe in a God you can't see? I'm an atheist. There's no logic in that. This year, as he's been sitting with some people, I've noticed his heart yearning for something more than this world has to offer. And he starts using different statements or saying different things that I'm like, wait a second. He's moving in a different direction. In fact, during one interview with an athlete, he said, if we would all just embody the way of Jesus, this world would be better. That's a heart statement, isn't it? It's not a logical statement because following Jesus isn't logical because you can't see him. And we've been conditioned to follow things we can see. That's what we're supposed to put our faith in. But for those of us who are followers of Jesus, it doesn't feel logical at times, does it? That's what Peter is trying to explain. So here's what I want to do. I want to separate the statement that Peter is making into three sentences, and we're going to go through that to help understand what he's trying to say. So, but in your hearts, he starts with this statement, revere Christ as Lord. He's saying in the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering, it's not logical to keep following Jesus, but the way you do that is you revere him. And that word is so powerful. It means to adore, to worship, to admire, to have a deep respect for. When you revere Christ as Lord, you say, I'm going to submit myself to his kingship, that I believe he's the one and final king God sent, and I'm not going to just give him a part of my life. I'm going to give him all of my life. And so because of that, I put my whole trust, my whole hope, and all my confidence in him. So he's saying, this is how you go against persecution. This is how you go against suffering. You say, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. And if you do that, you'll always be prepared to give an answer to everyone. Not to the logical questions, not to the questions that you are so worried about answering, but to everyone who asks you to give the reason. Here's the reason. This is the why behind the what, the logic behind the emotion, the reason for the hope that you have. This is what apologetics is all about. This word hope. This is what you're trying to defend. And you're not trying to defend, why does a good God allow bad things to happen? No, you're trying to defend why you have hope. It's the reason you keep following Jesus. It's the reason you keep coming to church. It's the reason you keep putting your hope in and revere in Christ as Lord. Well, so that begs the question, where do you put your hope in? Like when things don't go your way, when things go wrong, when things seem bleak, where do you put your hope? Because whatever that answer is an emotional answer. It's not a logical answer. It's something that drives you. It's something that goes deeper than just making a better life. You see, around here, we do say Jesus makes life better and makes us better at life. And that is 100% true. But it's because we put our hope in him, that he died and came back to life, and he's still on his throne, and he's in control of everything. And we can trust him because he walks with us. He guides us. He helps us every single day to live a different kind of life, something different than this world has to offer. This is what Peter was talking about. Now, when we see the word hope, a lot of times we use it as a wish, don't we? I hope I get that promotion. I hope I get into that school. But the word hope, biblically, is actually a different kind of meaning. It means a confident expectation of what God has promised. And in that word hope, it's strength in his faithfulness. That's what the word hope is about. Let me give you an easier way to understand it. The way I would look at it is this. Hope equals assurance. It's a confidence. It's I'm assured that Jesus is real and that he is with me. And because of that, for the people back then, I can face persecution and suffering. For us today, it's we can keep going. We have strength to face tomorrow. He is with us and loves us and is for us, and he's still on his throne. So because of that, we can keep going every single day. And we don't just keep going to survive. We actually thrive because we have a hope in something greater than this world has to offer, right? And hope, it's not logical, is it? It is not. It is very emotional. Hope is how people who have a terminal illness somehow still have joy. Some of you might remember, I've talked about John Ross here before. He used to be on guest services. He gave the best hugs. When you walked into the building, he would just hug you. It was a bear hug and you would get lost. And it was amazing. He had so much joy while he was alive. But he had so much hope when he was diagnosed with cancer. Even literally when hospice was called in, he's telling his nurses about Jesus. He's telling them, you can have hope. I know where I'm going. I'm good. Do you have hope? And he's praying with them. He's encouraging with them. And anybody looking at his life is going, you should be sad. You're about to die. You know, there's no chance now. Yet he still had hope. That's how people go through life, is through hope, knowing there's a God who loves them. That's how you find strength. And it is so illogical, but let me tell you, it is so powerful, isn't it? In fact, hope is what many of the Holocaust survivors said they have and what kept them alive. Elie Wiesel is a Holocaust survivor and an author. He puts it this way. He says, just as a man cannot live without dreams, he cannot live without hope. This is why it's so powerful, and not in tangible things like money and possessions. We know those things will go away. And not even in our emotions, right? Contentment, happiness, that's a roller coaster, isn't it? Hope is so powerful, and the one thing that can only give us ultimate hope, and that's Jesus Christ. He is stable. He is our foundation. He is what we put our confidence in. And let me tell you, when you live this way, it changes everything, doesn't it? It's hope. Hope changes the way you make decisions, the way you pray, the way you treat your spouse and kids, how you react when things don't go your way. It's how you run your business, how you coach your team, and how you serve the people around you. And let me tell you, it's attractive, isn't it? Like we talked about last week. It makes people want that, right? Hope is how somebody might be looking at your life and going, I hope my son or daughter marries someone like them. I would love to have that kind of hope one day where I can be sure that everything is going to be okay. It doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect, but everything is going to be okay. That's what Peter is saying you are to have a reason for. That's how you keep going. You've got to know the hope you have in order to share the hope you have. He isn't saying make sure you can quote back scriptures to answer every question. He's saying, do you have hope? Share that hope. Share how you have experienced the goodness of God. Now, what's interesting is he ain't done yet. He's not done. Within this same breath, he says, know the hope so you can share the hope, but there's a specific way to share this hope. He says this, but do this with gentleness and respect. What's the opposite of that? Harshness, disregard. We all know someone who's tried to talk about Jesus with harshness and disregard. It's off-putting, isn't it? That's why he says gentleness and respect. It reminds me of part one when we talked about Philip going to his friend Nathaniel saying, you've got to meet Jesus from Nazareth. And do you remember Nathaniel's response? Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? And how did Peter respond? Did he defend Jesus? Did he defend God? No. He said, come and see. He just responded with gentleness and respect. This is what Peter's talking about. He's saying, you've got to respond in such a way that fosters a space that brings people together. So even if you disagree, but it shows respect where dignity and worth is given to the other person, right? Because let's be honest, we don't want to talk to people who don't treat us this way. But when we talk to others this way with gentleness and respect, they're more likely to lean in instead of leaning out. And sometimes as followers of Jesus, we feel like we need to argue because we feel right, and we are right. And we feel like we need to prove our rightness. But when that happens, we might win the battle of the conversation, but we'll lose the war for their heart. This kind of reminds me when I'm parenting. As a parent, when I'm arguing with my kid, I know I'm right. Parents, we're right all the time. We are. They don't know stuff. I mean, we know, right? And so But what I've been learning, or at least trying to grow in this area, is if I'm just trying to prove my rightness, instead of trying to help them understand how this was hurtful, I might win. I can easily win and belittle them. And I'll win that battle, but I'll lose the war for the relationship. That's why Peter's saying gentleness and respect. What we've got to learn is arguing doesn't win people to Jesus, right? Right? It's like you can logically win the debate, but it's so easy to lose the relationship. I used to work on a college campus, and I would get questions to defend my faith like all the time. But there was this one moment where our campus ministry decided to put on a campaign to talk about how God is love, and it's a response to other people who were on campus with giant signs, and it just listed out a bunch of sins, and they would say, God hates you. Turn or burn, you're going to hell. I'm like, are you kidding me? There's no way, this is not gentleness or respect. There's no way this is gonna win anyone to Jesus. So we said, we're gonna change that. So we created our own signs. We talked about how God is love, and we put them out. As soon as we put them out, this one guy comes to me. He is mad. He starts yelling at me, pointing his finger at me, and his voice keeps getting louder and louder and louder and starts drawing a crowd. And he's like, how can you say this? You're just like those people. There's no way that your God is love. Prove it to me. And he's like yelling at me. And I'm like, I'm from Miami. I don't flight. I fight. And it's welling up in me. And I'm like, and then the Holy Spirit says, gentleness and respect. The Holy Spirit reminds me of this verse. I'm like, fine. And so I calm down and says, and the Holy Spirit just reminds me, you've got to speak with gentleness and respect. And so as he's talking, I'm responding to him, and I'm actually asking questions. I'm like, so where did you hear that? Where are you getting this from? But he's not responding, right? Because when you're angry, you don't actually think logically. He's just yelling and yelling, but I just keep responding. Well, tell me more about that. Yeah, where did you learn that? Where did you hear that? Oh, that's not what it says in Scripture. Can I tell you what it says in Scripture? And as I'm responding to him, he starts lowering his tone with every statement I make. And eventually, instead of me matching his tone and volume, he starts talking to me in my tone and volume. And we get to this point when I say, well, hey, now that you've calmed down, can I go buy you a cup of coffee and let's continue this conversation? And he says, yes. We sit down on campus at a coffee shop and we start talking. And it's a great logical conversation because I'm treating him with gentleness and respect. He's actually willing to hear me. And you know what happened at the end of the conversation? He chose to follow Jesus. Just kidding, he didn't. Sorry, didn't mean to draw in. That was dirty of me. Sorry. He actually didn't. But we left with a mutual understanding. He left going, thank you for being willing to actually talk to me instead of yelling at me. And I invited him to come and see what our campus ministry was like and how it was different. Did he come? Unfortunately not. But here's what I do know. I responded the way God wanted me to respond, and I planted a seed. So I hope one day he meets another Christian who invites him to come and see, and he's like, you know what? Because of the way Rahul treated me, I think I'm gonna go. And who knows? He might be in heaven. I might get to see him there, right? Who knows? But that's what Peter's talking about. It's so easy for us to just get into a conversation and get heated and argue our point, right? Like if you're in a conversation with your friend and they're so upset about the war, the election results, something in culture, if you just argue back, you might win, but you could lose a friend in the process. We're not here to convince anyone. We're not here. We're here to invite people and extend the invitation to come and see and allow the Holy Spirit as we partner with him. Because remember, we talked about this. The Holy Spirit is already working on their hearts. We're just partnering with him to move their hearts by inviting them and treating them with gentleness and respect. Now, you might be sitting there going, really, Raul? Gentleness and respect? That sounds soft. It's actually not. It's easier to not have self-control and to respond with harshness and disregard. It's harder. It's stronger to act and react Christ-like. This is not soft. This is actually not just what we're commanded to do, but it's actually what we want the way people to treat us, right? We don't want people to be combative towards us. We want them to be considerate of our feelings and to hear us and to listen to us. Because here's the thing. Sometimes you might be right, and you usually are. But here's what I'm learning. the more and more I'm certain of my rightness, it never goes well because of how I come across. So let's speak and invite with gentleness and respect. And that gives us our third step and our final step to extending the greatest invitation to come and see. And if you remember, we looked at a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Colossae about how to do this well. And he wrote this while in jail. Instead of telling them to come get him out of jail, he's telling them how to keep talking about Jesus. And step one he gives us, he says, pray earnestly. I hope you've been praying. We're praying for opportunities, for boldness, for God to open doors for us to extend the invitation. And then step two, we're also living attractively. We're living as salt and light to the people around us, right? And we're looking for moments to share this invitation. And then here's what Paul says that gives us the third step. He says, let your conversation be always full of grace. Let the way you speak, gentleness and respect, full of grace. You treat the other person with dignity. You're making concessions and you're filling the gap with trust, just like your Heavenly Father did for you when he sent Jesus. And every day, how he extends his grace to you every single day. So, and then he continues, seasoned with salt. It's attractive, right? When you're generous and respect, it draws people in so that you may know how to answer everyone. So you may know how to give an answer for the hope that you have. And it's all based on the way you speak, which is speak graciously. We're going to pray earnestly. We're going to live attractively. And we're going to speak graciously. Those are the three steps of extending and giving the greatest invitation to come and see. Now you might be sitting there and you might be going, great, now that I know how to do this, when do I actually share the hope that I have? Oh my gosh, I'm so glad you asked that question. I'm prepared with an answer for that. Perfect timing. So what I want to do is I want to give you some things to look for of when to actually share the hope that you have. And it's based off of what Andy Stanley says. He gives us what's called the three knots. And these statements are what to look out for, the three knots. First knot. You're listening for someone to say, man, life's just not going well. Things aren't just going well in my life. I don't know what to do. Well, and if you hear that, that's when you go, I know what this is. It's a chance for me to share the hope that I have. And so you could say something like, hey, you should come and see what my church is all about. We talk about how to have hope when life isn't going well. It's a very simple answer, easy to give. It's not awkward. You're just responding to them. And that's it. Don't talk anymore. Just say that. Let it be. So that's the first one. Life is not going well. The next one is not prepared. I wasn't prepared for that, or I'm not prepared. When you hear someone say that, that's a chance for you to respond. For example, I was not ready. I was not prepared for this stage in my kid's life. My kid is now a demon child. I don't know where my sweet little child went. And as a parent, you can be like, oh, I wasn't prepared for that. But you should come and see our next generation environments at our church. They partner with us, with me as a parent, and it gives me hope that I'm gonna make it through. Praise the Lord, right? Like, you don't have to say the praise the Lord part, but you could say that where it's like, you're responding. It doesn't have to be just with kids, but anything, something that they weren't prepared for, you respond with, you should come and see how we talk about how to have hope in that specific topic. And then the third one is not been to church. They've not been to church in a while. So let me set this one up. Maybe you're at work and someone walks up to you because you've been living attractively and they say, why are you so optimistic? Like, how do you know things are actually going to be okay? And you're like, well, because I have hope. Hope in what? Well, I have hope in something that's not of this world. It's in Jesus, because it's not logical, I know, but I believe that he is in control and everything is going to be okay. Maybe not perfect, but everything is going to be okay. Well, I'm not a church person. I tried church. I haven't been to church in a while. I'm not going to be able to deal with that. And your response was like, could be like, well, you should come and see. Maybe the way we do church is different than the way you've experienced church, because it reminds me every week where I put my hope. And it reminds me that I can have hope and allows me to continue being strong in this world. You should come and see. So do you see how these work together? What to listen for? Not going well, not prepared, not been to church. When you hear that, that's an opportunity to extend the invitation to come and see. And let me tell you, this works anywhere. This works at the grocery store, your kid's basketball game, at work, at the gym. It can work anywhere. I know this because recently I heard about someone doing this in our church. That this guy, he loves our church. And he says, I'm inviting so many people to church and they're coming. But here's the problem, or maybe not a problem, here's the thing. He's like, but I actually wouldn't consider myself a follower of Jesus. Excuse me? He's like, well, no, you give me hope. This church gives me hope. And because of that, I'm sharing to people who also don't follow Jesus that you can come and experience hope. And I'm like, wait, what? But that's what we offer here. That's what we get to do. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, shouldn't that inspire us to share and be prepared to give an answer for the hope we have to anytime someone asks or someone makes one of these statements? That's what we get to do. That's what we're called to do. Because now that you know that you get to speak graciously, we can extend the invitation and they're more likely to say yes. So who do you know? Who do you know that desperately needs an invitation to come and see? To come and see the hope that you have, this different way of living. Yeah, it might not be logical, but that's okay. It's better. It just makes sense to believe in something, specifically Jesus, knowing he's in control, that he walks with you and guides you and gives you peace every single day. That's why we've designed our churches to be outward facing, not just focus on ourselves, because we want people to have what we have here. And as we design outward facing churches, we hope it makes you an outward facing people so you have an outward facing life. And let me tell you, this is exciting, because when you start looking for these opportunities, you'll see them. You'll actually see them more than you know. And we individually are responsible to steward the influence God has given us. That's what we get to do. So let's pray in a way that reminds us that the Holy Spirit is always at work in our circle of influence. Let's live in such a way that people are so glad that we are here, that you are there, and they hope you never move. Let's speak in a way that draws people into the way of Jesus, that makes the people around us say, I hope the story of Jesus is true. So that when the moment comes to give the greatest invitation to come and see, we are prepared. And that's how the 300,000 people in our community will know that God is for them, and so are we. Because you never know what hangs in the balance of an invitation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. It just still blows my mind that we are your plan A and there's no plan B. So help us continue the mission by carrying the vision to our circle of influence. Help us to look for opportunities as we pray earnestly that the Holy Spirit gives us to extend the invitation to come and see. Help us live attractively that draws people in. And we're gonna speak graciously, showing people that they have respect, that they have our respect and they have value and worth in our eyes, just like you do for us, so that we can extend the invitation that would change their life forever. Thank you, God, for allowing us to be a part of your plan. And we do this because of Jesus, and it's in his mighty name we pray. Amen.